Well, our passage this morning is from John chapter 14. We're continuing the series about the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus is telling His disciples that soon He will die. I believe He also tells them He will resurrect and He will ascend into heaven. And He will, eventually He says He will send back the Spirit. And I think it's very interesting in this chapter, He's already told them that He's going to die a violent death and they're very sad. And He sends back the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And here the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And just the fact that He is called here the Spirit of truth shows what Jesus' priority for them, and I believe also for us, was. He didn't send the Spirit to protect them. Obviously, 11 of the 12, well, Judas, I don't count in this, but they all died violent deaths, violent martyrdom. The only one that didn't was John, and he was sent away to Patmos in prison and died there. They all died in that way. The Spirit didn't give them a blessed life in a worldly sense. But the Spirit of truth, why He came and what Jesus' priority was, the Spirit of truth would come to help them to hold on to the truth, to be faithful to the truth. And so we see the priority there was that faithfulness to the truth of God. And so the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He's not the Spirit of protection or the Spirit of ease or anything like that, but the Spirit of truth. So today I wanted to consider the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And He is called the Spirit of truth here, first, I believe, because He's the primary author of the Word of God, which is truth. And He helps us understand and embrace the Word of God as truth. He's the author, inspirer of God's Word. Knowing this, Peter says, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And notice it says in that passage, no prophecy of Scripture, meaning the writing. No writing that we can call Scripture came by the will of man. It wasn't, surely there were human writers writing, but it was by the Holy Spirit that it was given. The same thing is implied in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it means, those words mean God breathed. And when we read about the breath of God, the Holy Spirit is often compared to the breath of God. And I believe He is at least hinted at in those verses because He is the author of Scripture and God's Word is truth. Jesus prays just a short time later from chapter 14 in chapter 17 when He's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the Spirit of truth works with the Word of truth. He works together in that way with the Word. The Spirit is never contrary to God's truth. He is always working with the Word of God. Sometimes you hear, well, I walk by the Spirit. I don't need the Bible. That's not true. The Spirit is the author of the Bible, and He's going to lead you in a way that is according to the Bible. And so the Spirit will help us to embrace the Word of God as truth. He will give us a delight in it. Psalm 1:2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That delight, that meditation day and night, I believe, is something that the Spirit of truth inspires in us. And so if we wake up at night and we want to read the Word of God more than we want to go get a sandwich or anything like that, that's because the Spirit's working in our hearts. And He's giving us that desire and that delight in the Word of God, which is not natural to man. We don't naturally go to this truth, and I'll talk about that later. But we move away from it, but the Spirit brings us back. This delight is spoken of as an appetite for God's Word, something that both young and mature Christians should have. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And so a young believer, the Spirit will inspire that desire for the Word of God. The same with those who are older. Jeremiah was a much older Christian, a very mature Christian. In Jeremiah 15:16, he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And so Jeremiah, both these compare the word to a kind of food. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And in Jeremiah's case, he was called to make a stand for God's truth. He was made to stand because he was telling people the truth about them in that day. They were about to be carried away into Babylon because they were sinning. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They were far from God. And Jeremiah was God's man to speak to them. And he kept the truth, even though it was a hard truth to speak. Imagine you're always telling everybody you're going to hell, and God has called you to that particular calling, or God's going to bring calamity on you. Not everybody is going to like that. But that's what Jeremiah was called to, and he stuck with the truth. And by the power of the Spirit, he does that. It is the Spirit's task to take this, our embracing of God's Word, His truth, to the point of us taking that stand for the truth. We see this in the fulfillment of what, not just the passage I just read, but those other passages in John 15 and 16 spoke about. Jesus says to his disciples, "The Spirit of truth will come on you and you will be witnesses." And we see this in John 1:8, where it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the Spirit worked in them so that they might be witnesses, so that they might stand for the truth of God, the same as Jeremiah. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial." He's meaning Jeremiah would preach and he would take out the precious from the vial, meaning there would be some converted even by Jeremiah as he spoke the truth. And then he says, "You shall be as my mouth, let them return to you, but you must not return to them." Meaning, you don't go, they're far from me. You don't move an inch towards them because they are rebellious. They are sinful. You stay firm in the truth and you preach the truth. You let them move towards you, but you don't move towards them. Don't be pulled from my truth, from my word, to the ungodly. And he says, "And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible." And so here is the calling that God had for Jeremiah, and it's also, I believe, the calling he's giving his apostles in John 14, and actually John 15 and 16, because he says, you know you're in the world in John 15. The world, if the world hates you, it's because they hated me before they hated you. And he calls them to the truth. Here the Spirit of truth would enable them to stand by the truth. He doesn't come as a spirit of comfort or as a spirit of success, worldly success in everything. He comes as a spirit of truth to hold them fast to the truth. Secondly, he is called the Spirit of truth because he teaches us and leads us in the things of Christ. Earlier in John 14, Jesus says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Also, later in Revelation, he says, as he's speaking through the angel to the Laodiceans, "These things says the Amen," which Amen means true, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Again, that's talking about Jesus. And he calls himself the Amen, which means the truth. And that's who Jesus is. He's the truth. Everything else is a lie. All other religions are false. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. And it's the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, who helps us to know the things of Christ. In John 15, 26, and also 16, 13, which I read earlier, it says, "But when he, the Helper, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And so the Word of God also is obviously Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And here the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Christ. And then we see further in John 16, 13 and 14, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you." And I believe that's what we see happening after Pentecost. They didn't perfectly understand what Christ was going to do before he died. They didn't understand. They were crying. They were upset. Jesus says he's going to die. He's going to die this violent death. And he told them that he would rise, but they just weren't, it just wasn't clicking for them. But after he died, they understood it perfectly when he rose from the dead, when he ascended, when the Spirit came on them. And Peter is preaching at Pentecost, or later even when Paul is preaching in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks and he says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." If you remember 1 Corinthians 2 at all, that chapter begins with Paul saying that he will only preach the cross of Christ. That's his determined. I'm determined to preach Christ and him crucified. And then he goes on and says, "I have not seen nor ear heard." And then later he says, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." When he says this, he's talking still about the cross. And when Christ says in John 16 that he will take a what is mine, the things that are mine, and he will teach them to you, he's talking about Christ's cross, what Christ did. And we, when the Spirit is with us, even the youngest Christian starts understanding this, even though they never understood it before, the Spirit shows us that we're sinners, that we have need, that we have a satisfaction for our need because of what Christ did on the cross. He died for me, for you. And so we understand that. And it's the Spirit who enables us to understand that. I told some of you before, in a previous pastor, I had a man who came to me a couple times. And he spoke to me for hours. And he seemed to have some understanding of a lot of the scriptures. He had a lot of them memorized, but his problem was the cross. He just could not handle the cross of Jesus Christ. And the man wasn't saved. He didn't know God. He thought it was terrible that Christ would have to die for him. He didn't think of himself as that great a sinner. Well, the Spirit shows us that we are that great of sinners and that we do have that great of a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit made Jesus' disciples understand this truth and not only understand it, but preach this truth as Peter did at Pentecost. He guides us also into all truth, John 16:13 says. He will teach us about heaven, about hell, about God's grace, and about His wrath. The preacher who says, I will never preach about sin, because I know if I preach about sin, I won't have as many people in my church. Or I'll never preach about hell, because that person's not guided or empowered by the Holy Spirit. At least not during those times when he's avoiding these things and not preaching in that way. The Spirit, Jesus says, will guide you into all things. And so everything in the Word, the Spirit is interested in us learning and knowing. Saying I'll never speak about God's wrath is not really being led by the Spirit. Notice again Ezekiel, another Old Testament prophet. He says in Ezekiel 11, starting with verse 5, Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that have come into your mind. You have multiplied the slain in this city. You have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your slain whom you have laid in the midst, they are meat, and the city is a cauldron. But I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, says the Lord. And I will bring you out of the midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgment on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Notice how the Spirit falls on Ezekiel and he doesn't avoid telling the Israelites just as it is, that judgment was going to come upon them for their sins. The Spirit will give us hearts for God's law. Later in that same chapter of Ezekiel, it says, Then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit in them and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and they will and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and they shall be my people and I will be their God. God gives us a heart to walk in his statutes, not just to read them and to know them, but to love them and to walk in them. Third, he is called the Spirit of Truth because he can lead us past the maze of lies that we encounter in this world. And notice again in John 14:16-17, especially verse 17, he says, The Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world does not know the Spirit, and the Spirit does not go by an ungodly world. We live in a world controlled by falsehood. Now, when I say this, I'm not denying God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything. But I am simply affirming what Jesus taught, that Satan, even that fork-tongued lying serpent, is ruler of this world. John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11, Jesus says the same thing three times. He calls Satan the ruler of this world, meaning this ungodly world. And here we see he's called the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Planned Parenthood. The whole idea of Planned Parenthood. That's a lie. They're not planning anybody's parenthood. They want to make people not parents. It's a lie. Evolution is a lie. Man-made global warming is a lie. the Nazis, and I'll talk about this a little later, protecting the Jews. That's what they said they would do. They would protect the Jews. That was a lie. Mormonism, Islam, atheism, polytheism, humanism, all these and a lot of other isms are all lies. They're deceptions. And not only this, but there are more lies in this world than I can count. I definitely couldn't list them all in this sermon. And how can you detect a lie? You detect a lie by knowing the truth, knowing this word. When counterfeiters, when the people who are trying to find counterfeit money are trained to do that, the way they do it is not by counting every kind of version or every kind of different counterfeit there can be. They just keep studying the real thing, the real money, till they know it so well that if a counterfeit comes up, they will know that's a counterfeit. They know that that is wrong. And Jesus was above all able to do that. He knew the truth. And the Jews in Jesus' day thought they were children of Abraham. They thought that they were people of the Word of God. And yet they were far from Him. John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so our world is filled with lies, and there are liars everywhere. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were liars. They were lying, for one, to themselves, because they thought they could get to heaven. They thought they could please God by their own keeping of the law. They thought they were good enough to be righteous in God's sight on their own, without God's, without what Jesus would do for them. Winston Churchill once said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up in a hurry, pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened." I didn't say that very well, but as I was studying for this sermon, I came across a little book written by a man named Andy Andrews. And in that, the book is called How Do You Kill 11 Million People? And in that book, he describes how Hitler and those who were working with Hitler went about killing 11 million and so many hundreds of thousands of Jews. And he's not talking about how many were killed in war or how many were killed other places, but he's only talking about the Jews and who others who were killed by Hitler in the concentration camps. There were 6 million Jews and about 5 million other people who were just killed institutionally. And he asks, how do you kill 11 million people? And the answer was simple. He says, you lie to them. And I'm going to read this portion, even though it's a little bit long. Just talking about how they talked the Jews into getting into the train cars. How they did that. An intricate web of lies to be delivered in stages was designed to ensure the cooperation of the condemned but unknowing Jews. First, as barbed wire fences were erected encircling entire neighborhoods, Adolf Eichmann, the leader of this particular work, or his representatives, met with Jewish leaders to assure them that the physical restrictions being placed on their community in what would later become known as ghettos were only temporary necessities of war. As long as they cooperated, he told them no harm would come to those inside the fence. So first they built a barbed wire fence around their community. They told, and then they sent representatives in to tell them, no problem, this is temporary. Second, bribes were taken from the Jews in the promise of better living conditions. The bribes convinced the Jews that the situation was indeed temporary and that no further harm would befall them. After all, they reasoned, why would the Nazis accept bribes if they only intend to kill us and take everything anyway? The first two stages of deception were conducted to prevent uprisings, or even escape. Finally, this is after a few weeks, I guess, or so, Eichmann would appear before a gathering of the entire ghetto, accompanied by an entourage of no more than 30 local men and officers of his own, many unarmed. He addressed the crowd in a strong, clear voice. According to sworn statements, these were very likely his exact words. "Jews, at last it can be reported to you that the Russians are advancing. I apologize for the hasty way we brought you into our protection. Unfortunately, there was little time to explain. You have nothing to worry about. We want only the best for you. You will leave here shortly and be sent to very fine places indeed. You will work there. Your wives will stay at home and your children will go to school. You will have wonderful lives. We will all be terribly crowded on the trains, but the journey is short. Men, please keep your families together and board the rail cars in an orderly manner. Quickly now, my friends, we must hurry." The Jewish husbands and their fathers were relieved by the explanation and comforted by the fact that there were not more armed soldiers. They helped their families into the rail cars. The containers designed to transport 8 cows were each packed with a minimum of 100 human beings and quickly padlocked. By that time, they were lost. And then the book describes how they took them to the camps and everything. But you can see how powerful a lie is. And we have many liars everywhere, all around us. The truth is very, very rare. There's a way, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yet God's Spirit will not only lead us past the lies in this world, but also past the lies in our own sinful hearts. As much as there's lies out there in the world, we have lies in our own hearts. If we believe the Bible, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, the next verse says God knows it, and we know God knows it. But each of our own hearts, especially when we're unconverted, are deceitful above all things. And he says, and desperately wicked. And so our own hearts are that way, at least before we are converted. And even after we are converted, we still have to wrestle with the flesh. We still have part of us that will go in that wrong way. The Lord says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." If you're not regularly in the Word of God and praying that the Spirit will lead you and guide you, if you say, "Well, my heart is good, I'll take this direction," we're quickly going to go the wrong way. We will be led by our flesh. Paul, talking to Christians, says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We have, even in ourselves as believers, we have a battle between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and our flesh. And the flesh will always lead us in a way contrary to the Spirit. There's a wrestling going on there. And so we need the Spirit to lead us and guide us into that which is true, that which is best. Even our hearts, we need that to be filled with the Spirit. We need the Word of God to lead and guide us. And as we sing in that song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." That's the way we are described naturally by Scripture. As Christians, we have the Spirit to lead us and guide us and empower us. But we need to pray that He will. That the Spirit will not only lead us past the lies in this world, but our own sinful hearts. As I said, I guess I accidentally put that twice. Maybe God's ordained me to put it in there twice just to to remind everybody. That's how the Spirit leads us and guides us past the sins in this world, past the temptations of Satan, and past even our own hearts. We need the Spirit to empower us. And what does He enable us to do? He leads us in the ways of this Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And He will lead us in that way. And He will lead us in the ways of Christ. Jesus Himself says that the Spirit will glorify Him. And He will teach us His ways, the ways of Christ and the things of Christ. And He teaches us, I believe, He opens up our hearts and helps us to understand the cross of Christ. And He helps us to embrace this Word. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And Father, we have all around us lies and various deceptions. And Father, we pray that we might be empowered by Your Spirit to be faithful to You, that we might stay close to Your law and rule, that we might live in a way that pleases You. And Father, we pray and we thank You for Jesus who died for our sins. And we thank You because He died that we can have Your Holy Spirit as a power in our lives to help us to understand and apply the Word and even to follow in the footsteps of Christ by Your power and not our own. And Father, we thank You for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.